Good morning, Calvary Church family.
It is so good, as the music plays on and on, it is so good to be with us, be with you today, and that we're together as a church family. So good to see so many of you, and especially on a weekend when I know we have a lot gone. So today, this Sunday, is part of our last part of Donkeys, Elephants, and Jesus. Let's dig into our last segment of our series this morning, entitling this message, Signs of a Changing Culture. So as we're on the cusp of another pivotal election, I still have that burning that this is such a time as now for this type of a message, for Calvary Church, for all of us. This is going to be one of those elections that I feel is just incredibly pivotal for the moral and spiritual standards of our nation. And so we need to be able to be prepared as a church to live courageously through this current and changing culture. And as we look at our nation, and maybe you're like me, you're kind of shocked at almost how fast our culture has declined and shifted away from God, and just continues at a rapid rate to get farther and farther away from Him. And you don't have to look too far when you start to see mental health issues rising, depression levels of people battling depression growing, and drug addiction, drug use, crime, we all see it. And this all happens when you start to walk outside of God's will and God's way. And so God's not punishing us, it's really we're punishing ourselves, that when you step out from underneath His covering, when you start stepping out and doing things in your own way, you're going to have that. You're going to have that, those types of levels developing every single time. But the good news is that God is always on the front porch. God is always waiting for you to come back. Everybody. He's a generous and gracious God. He's an amazing, merciful God. Which all begs the question, how do we navigate the changing culture? How do we navigate the subject of politics? We've seen Jesus' response. His was, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. So when we give our heart to God, everything else, be engaged in politics, is to vote, run for office, do it all. Have conversations with others. But then give to God what is God's, which is really our heart. We can't give that allegiance away from anything else. Last week we saw that there's two responses to the culture that we lived in, and we learned from Daniel and Jesus that those two responses is truth and grace. And too often times when we start to experience all the different things that happen in culture, we're tending to respond in one of those extremes in one way or the other, and really it needs to be both. We need to be able to stand in God's truth, and we also need to be extending and standing in God's grace. And that really brings us back to the part where we're all living out that salvation and that walk with our God, depending on Him to lead us. And so today, I want to focus in our last day with the message entitled Signs of a Changing Culture. I want to give you four marks of what a changing culture looks like and then how we can respond to it. Because if we can start to identify what's happening in our country and know how to navigate around it, we'll be able to do so with confidence. Because if you're fearful as you go into this election season, I hope you're not fearful at all. Concerned, yes, but I hope you're not living in fear. We should be able to live in confidence and just have a security that God is in control, and ultimately He is. And how we respond to navigate to the culture that changes today, I want to help us to know how to survive and thrive, which leads to four things. The first sign of a changing culture is this, capital T, truth, is replaced with lowercase t, truth. In other words, culture will try to replace the truth with whatever they say truth is. We're created to have a relationship with God. When man, Adam and Eve, sinned by disobeying God, our relationship with God was severed. God, being a holy God, couldn't have anything to do with sin. And so in that part, God, we are removed from him. But here's the amazing part. God, being just, could not just let sin go unpunished. So every one of us from then on, except for Jesus, was born with a sin problem. And that problem is so deep, there is nothing we could ever do for ourselves to solve it. And God loved us so much that he didn't want to leave us into that condition, that he sent his son to die on a cross for us. Jesus was fully man and fully God. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and he offered his life to die for our sins, all sins, past, present, future. He did. He took on the cross, resurrecting 3 days later and ascending to God the Father. See, this is truth. Culture loves to misquote scripture. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, culture loves to misquote. When you hear John 8:32, the truth will set you free, culture tells us that it's truthfulness, that truth, a truth, will set you free. Yeah, truthfulness is noble. It's a good character to have, but that's not what the Bible is getting at. The truth, God's truth, is that Jesus is the only way for us to have a salvational walk with God. It's the only way. And so we need to be able to be prepared that even though culture tries to lowercase it, the truth must remain. We looked at this last week, John chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 14. In verse 1, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is speaking of Jesus. So the Word, verse 14, became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we've seen his glory to glory, the Father's one and only Son. See, we learned last week that Greek word for word is logos. It's where we get our word, one of our English words, logic from. Jesus is our logic for today. See, you can't replace the capital E truth that Jesus is the logic. He is going to be the logic for us to be able to understand and how to live. So this is probably the best part that I could challenge you with today, is that in the midst of a changing culture that wants to redefine what truth is, make note of this. When culture changes, we must stand on the truth. When culture stands, we must stand on the truth, in the truth, and the truth that God is making a way in my life to show himself up in every part of my life, in every way, in every part. If we try to, one of the great parts is we have a God that wants to express his favor on our life. We have a God that wants to work his way in and through us. And that even means in the issues of politics. Politics isn't the greatest conversation we can have, but it is a way that we can express to people what the greatest truth is. And we get to have that opportunity if we stand on capital E truth, regardless of what culture tries to strip from us. The second mark of a changing culture is this: culture will try to confuse our identity. This is a part I could not wait to get to. Because last week we looked at Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to go there in a minute. Ashpenaz, the chief of this court with Daniel, he was to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites to be able to, from the royal family and nobility. So in other words, there's this part where Ashpenaz would try to find some of the best Israelites and to bring them into service, basically into forced labor. And they were to be educated and indoctrinated into the Babylonian way of life. And what's amazing is there were some young men. These young men were to be without physical defect. They're handsome, showing aptitude for various kinds of learning. They were informed, quick to understand, and that made them qualified for the king's service. Look at it in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 1. During the third year of King Joachim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him a victory over King Joachim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them to the land of Babylonia and placed them in a treasure house of his god. And I love how the god there in scripture is lowercase. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the priests, to bring to the palace some of the young men from Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select strong, healthy, good-looking young men. Make sure they're well-versed in every branch of learning and are gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine in his own kitchens, and they were to be trained for 3 years. And then they would enter into the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. And the chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. So there's a culture war going on right now, and it is even happening in our schools. See, and our parents are having to fight this battle. And I think you know what we're talking about. In our schools today, there is an indoctrination to teach students new words, to be sensitive to other people. And the sensitivity is a very noble, really, it's a noble action. But you can't help but start to see the agenda behind some of this. And we're seeing the same things that are happening today were happening right here. And we're seeing that. So here, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, going by their Babylonian names, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were forced into labor. In fact, to serve in the royal service would have meant they were castrated too. So they had all these physical things done to them, and then there starts the indoctrination process. But it's coming from every side. What they ate, they had to eat a certain way, and which would violate everything that they had learned from Scripture to this point. And so how do we live in a culture that tells you one way to have to live, one way to have to believe? And we saw from Daniel last week, it was by holding to truth and living with grace. And as we get here, I want you to really see, because names represent so much of who we are. Like my name, Kent. My parents, I'm telling you, they really knew what they were talking about, because the word Kent means handsome leader. I mean, my parents really, man, I'm telling you, they are smart people. And okay, I'll move on. But what's so amazing is, and it's customary for the way the enemy loves to work in our lives, is the enemy would love to do whatever he could to get you off of the course that God has for you. And so even in our culture, when we have culture telling us one thing, and yet we can look at God's word and it's telling us another, how do we deal with that tension? And what I want to show you right now is it's so eerie of what we're seeing in our nation today. So many ways, and even though it happened thousands of years ago, it's happening today, but names have meaning. And look at the identity confusion, because this is another habit or another way that in culture today, that the culture is wanting to confuse our identity. And we look at this, identity confusion does this. Look at some of the names when they go to rename them. So we're looking at Daniel. Daniel's Hebrew name means God is my judge. When you go to the Babylonian name, it says this, and this is what I found so interesting. Most of my different commentaries and whatnot from different scholars usually stick with this. They just say, protect the king. But I was starting to find some more contemporary scholars who are really studying the Babylonian side of the language, and they found that this was a female version of this name. And so it's where you could translate this, lady, protect the king. So here is what the Babylonians were already trying to do with Daniel, is not only when you have a confidence in the meaning of the name that God is my judge, I will live because God is my judge. And then Babylonians are trying to come in with a whole different identity for Daniel that was a feminine one, to protect the king, to protect an earthly king. Isn't this amazing? So this is thousands of years ago of a war that was being fought, and now we're seeing it today in our current culture. There's nothing new. And this ought to have a confidence for us that as we stand and we look at culture today, even though culture is changing from a moral standard that is anything but godly, we can have a confidence, and the enemy is trying to do whatever he can to keep getting thousands of people diverted from the truth that God has for their life. The devil doesn't have a real deep creative playbook. He's not, here's what we got to take solace in, is when we talk about the devil, it is not like devil is on peer with God. It's like this, all right? And he has limited, he's not that creative. He's not like this all creative God like our God is. All he can do is distort and twist. And what's great is he doesn't have that much of a creativity in the sense of keep coming up with new ideas. And so we could look at all this gender identity that's happening in our nation today and think this is something novel and new, and it's not. It was the same way the devil tried to, through the Babylonian conquering of Israel, which was a form of God's judgment because they quit reading God's word. The whole reason that they're in the state conquered by Babylon is because they quit reading God's word. They quit seeking to know God. And so generation, and we're not talking one generation, we're talking several, that kept going, doing life their own way. They would do religious acts. They would go to church on a Sunday. They would do their religious duties. They would pay their tithes. Religion will never get you to that relationship with God. And this is the part where, in order for us to stand in our culture today, we need to know that on this way, here's another way that culture is trying to strip us away from God, is by confusing our identity. Look at the other names. Hananiah, Yahweh has been gracious. To Shadrach, I am fearful of God. Do you see the dramatic difference of how they're trying to retell Hananiah? In other words, he can look at his God as, my God's gracious, my God is with me, to a new name or identity that says, I'm fearful of God, that I'd be cautious to even approach him. Why would I take some of my most precious things to God? Because it's God. Look at the other ones. Mishael, who is what God is what that says, is the actual name, is what the meaning behind the name. Who is what God is? In other words, talking about the uniqueness, the glory of God. To Meshach, I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated. See, that's what the enemy would love to tell you, so that there's points when you're going through a battle that you're going through, and the enemy loves to say that you're despised. He loves to point out contemptible parts of you. Oh, you're no good. You're worthless. Some points, the shame that you might feel, that is the devil's playbook all the time. And this is the amazing part, is we're seeing it play out here, but we watch people, when you walk with a relationship with God, God writes his name on your life. So when we start to allow God to lead our life, to guide our life, he writes his name of who he is on our life. And it's not one, I can tell you this, that you'd be despised, contemptible, or humiliated. Look at Azariah. Yahweh has helped to change his name to Abednego, servant of Nebo. And that name Nebo is really a Babylonian god. Essentially is, you will serve this new god, lowercase g, no longer the God. And that was what they were trying to accomplish, is you're serving our God, not your God anymore. Not a God that has helped you, you will help our God. Total direction shift. And so here's our challenge for us, and write this down. When culture changes, you must know who you are. So when culture begins to shift, this is why for the last several messages, and in fact, even in the last several different series that we've done since we've been your pastors, we've constantly been coming back, and I just feel like this is part of God's providence that you know, is God is wanting to make sure you know the importance of his name, because your identity is found in him. And when we find our identity in him, he writes his name on us. He becomes our identity. So as you go through trials and temptations, when we go through culture and all of the experiences of life, all the emotions, all of our thoughts, words spoken over us, the enemy's attack, all of it will make us try to forget and feel disconnected from our God and our identity in him. See, when culture changes, we must know who we are and whose we are. We are fashioned by God to know him. Look at this, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. I knew you before I formed you in a mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. God is saying this to Jeremiah, but he says it to us. I knew you in the womb. See, it's majorly in part on this passage is why I'm pro-life. It has nothing to do with that you become a human outside of the woman's womb. It's when you look at God who knows you when you were in the mother's womb. Psalm 139, as you were being knit together, I knew you. See, this is part of why we are pro-life, is it comes back to this, that God knows you intimately, even as you're being developed in the womb. He knows every detail of your life. And he loves you. And so, hear me, church. God's created you. God has a plan for your life. And when you connect with him, that is the only way, it'll be the only moment you'll be able to discover all of who you really are. That's why I encourage you to take the Welcome Home class that we offer periodically. The next one will be Saturday, November 9th, 9 a.m. to noon, because it gives you a chance to start looking at your God-given talents and spiritual giftings that God has in you and how you can display that as part of our church family. But look at this. When we start to see how great our God is, Daniel chapter 1, verse 5, the king assigned them to a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. And in other words, he was going to make them break Hebrew laws in order to fit into culture. But look at verse 8. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. See, Daniel had a resolute heart that says, I can't do this. It violates my conscience. It breaks my values. It breaks my doctrine. It breaks my core. I can't eat the food and drink the wine. And Daniel's approach, because he didn't just come in and He had the truth that he was standing on, but he came with a grace in how he approached the leaders, and God brought honored that with a favor. And God will do the same for us, that when we hold on to the values of his word, he will give us a favor. Thirdly, I want you to see this. Culture will always change and try to make us compromise our standards, and that's happening today as well. I personally believe it's going to happen even more in the future. It's going to be a bigger push to try to compromise our standards. And a lot of it is just because it's so prevalent for so much filth everywhere. From internet to anything you would pick up and read, anything you'd watch on any different mediums, whether it's going to a movie, watching something on TV, and that could even be down to the commercials anymore. So what's going to challenge you, and this is part of why I love doing verse-by-verse teaching, is we strive to have a lot of scripture every single week presented to you because we're trying to get the word into you. And we need to have more and more of God's word in us, and so that we can win in the battle that God has for us. Because one of the parts, the devil will always try to appeal your flesh and tell you that it feels good, that it's all right. If it feels good, do it. And see, that's part of hedonism, and that's even part of what was in the Babylonian culture. And God wants you to be happy, but he also wants you to be holy. And if you get holy, he will make you really happy, and like a really happy that lasts forever. But if you want to determine your own truth, if you want to determine your own truth, well then, it's what, and you want to rewrite the Bible in order to fit how you want to live, you're going to find failure and frustration at every turn. And you'll wonder why is life so hard, because it's not how God designed it to be for you. And that's why, please note this, when culture changes, we must know what we believe. This is why you've got to know God's word, because when temptations and trials come, you fight by God's word. You bring back, but God's word says this. And at some point, you have to have even your own conversations with your own emotions, with your own self, going, self, this is not what God's word is. Look at Joshua chapter 24. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols of your ancestors, idols your ancestors worship when they lived beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But I love what Joshua says. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. See, we need to be able to throw away the ideas of the world, the little g gods, the ones that others in our family may have lived. But we need to choose for ourselves that we're going to live for the God, our Yahweh God that we sung about just before we got into the word, our Yahweh. See, I love Joshua's resoluteness. We need to have a resolute style to living, because when we do, we will watch God do his work within us. So let me continue with the fourth test of culture that'll come our way, our fourth part of culture as it shifts that you can note is that culture will fourth test our faith. Look at Daniel chapter 1, but look at verse 9. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. See, this is an amazing favor that God had given him. But he responded, I am afraid of my lord and king who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And Daniel says this, please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food, and then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed, and Daniel's suggestion, and tested them for 10 days. Test this and see. In other words, you go your way, let us go our way and watch. Watch in which ones is better. I love the courage that Daniel had in that statement. Because it's like, let us, watch us. Watch how, what we do. Watch how we serve our God. And let's see about in 10 days. Are you willing to allow God, in the midst of tests of our culture today, are you willing to allow God to live on an edge of faith to say, God, I want others to test by what they see from my life if they see the real thing. But note this, when culture changes, we've got to stand firm. And this is the part that I love that I can see with Daniel, is over these 10 days, he wasn't afraid to stand firm and to let people look at his life and examine it. Because what happens is when other people come against you, it makes you want to quit, makes you want to give up. Nobody likes to be persecuted. But here's the part where you have to take a stand. And this is one of those amazing parts that we can see from the life of Daniel, is that he had a resoluteness that regardless, he knew his capital T truth was the truth. And he was willing to take the test and stand in culture, even if it meant he took shots for it. But he was willing to let it be a test, let people look at my life, let me look at my faith. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. Because we have a similar statement of this that comes straight out of Scripture on how we can stand and stand firm in culture. And it says this, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything with love. See, I love the balance that's in this that is so needed in our culture today. As Christians, be strong. Be resolute in your beliefs, in your doctrine, in your standards. But at the same point, don't miss this other part. And do everything with love. So when we have the conversations with others who don't believe the way we do, they can see a difference in our love. And we go out of the way to make sure that they know we understand and hear what they've shared. That's part of love. It's one of those amazing parts with Scripture that if we want to stand strong, we've got to stand in that grace and stand in that truth. And I pray that the Holy Spirit gives you courage today. I pray God gives you his strength come upon you and be courageous this week at work. Be strong and just don't be a jerk. Be strong. Be gracious and loving. And let them be able to see the God that has shown grace to us. Because what's amazing is when we do this, God will, when we put God to the test in this, that God help me, I trust you. Work your way out in my job. Help me with my boss that I can't seem to make eye to eye with. Help me with the coworkers that just drive me nuts. Lord, help me with the neighbor that keeps blowing and mowing their leaves onto my property. Help me, God. So how do I stand firm? I know you didn't do that yesterday, Larry. You had permission. So here's one of those parts. How do I stand firm in culture? Right here. When you take a stand in our political culture, here's four things we need to do. Is one, stand in prayer. When you stand in culture and against the culture schemes, our first reaction shouldn't be, I've got to send off an email. I'm going to post about this on Facebook. People are going to know about this. I'm going to call up some of my friends. I am so ticked off. That shouldn't be our first reaction. Hear me. It's not a bad thing at points. Talk to somebody. But our first reaction should be, have we talked to God about it? Should be in prayer. Have we allowed the Holy Spirit to do the fighting in us before we've said a word? If you want to be successful, we've got to be in prayer first. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but we're fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Go into your prayer place. God, I pray that you will bind the spirits that are around me today. Bind the enemy that's trying to discourage me. God, I pray that you will help give me faith and not fear today. Let me not have an intimidated heart. Stand your ground. Stand your ground because we can have a confidence that we have a God that's with us. But prayer needs to be our first option, not our last default. Secondly, stand for the work of the Lord. You need to stand in the work. God has you on an assignment. The place where you live, your neighborhood, your workplace, you're on an assignment. God has given you a personal assignment for the kingdom of God. So where do you work? Where do you live? God has you on an assignment right now. This community that we live in, our schools, the people in our lives, we have an assignment from God to make him known to them. How are we doing on that? Look at Ephesians, the next verse in Ephesians, verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you may be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Let nothing keep you from standing. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself full to the assignment God's given you. He's given you that job. He's given you that place where you live. It's just not by your blood sweat. It's God's favor on your life. What are you doing with it? Stand strong. Thirdly, stand for God. Worship team, if you would come back. Let me explain that. I think sometimes we treat God one way, that when we approach God in prayer, we'll be like, God, here's what I need from you today. And we start off with our list. And many points we don't get to the part that, God, I just need you. We have our needs, but have we just taken time to actually ask the question, God, what do you need of me today? God, what will you do in and through me today? What do you have for me to do today? Where are you going to take me, God? I want to be used by you today. So many points. I mean, again, God wants us to bring our list to him. But at that same token, have we ever taken the time that, God, what do you have for me? Maybe you've never thought of moments that God's going to give you that you need to stand for his honor. So maybe the next time somebody uses his name in vain, are you willing to say, don't talk about my dad that way, if you don't mind. Are you willing to stand for God and stand for his approval? Because that's my dad. That's my daddy you're talking about. And you know what? He doesn't condemn anything. So the next time you hear somebody say, God, you know the D word. You know what? God will never do that. Our God is a God that loves and forgives. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said it this way, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. See, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian because I know what the story God's written in my life. I'm not ashamed because I'm a pastor. I'm ashamed because I am a son of God. I know what he's done and is doing in my life. We need to be able to stand up for our God. I love how the Message version says this. And the Message, by the way, is not a translation. It's a paraphrase. And it uses, but I love the words that it uses here in this paraphrase of Matthew 10:32. Stand up for me against the world opinion, and I'll stand up for you before you, before my Father in heaven. See, I love that, because if we stand up for God, you know what? He'll stand up for you. I don't know if many of you are probably like me, you grew up watching some Billy Graham. If you're a certain age, you got to see Billy Graham specials, and without fail, many points at the end, they would sing a song. One of them was, I have decided to follow Jesus. Familiar with it? We'll sing it in a minute. But I don't know if you know the story that's behind the song. It's so familiar, but maybe you don't know the history of it. It was inspired by a true story of a guy named Assam from Northeast India who converted to Christianity. And he was brought before his village, and the chief was there in the village, was getting ready to execute him. And they said, you have one last chance to deny Jesus, or we're going to kill you. And so here's Assam standing there, and he goes, I've decided to follow Jesus. With that, and he was resolute. He had that resoluteness just like Daniel. And so at that moment, at that very moment, the chief and some of the leaders in that brought out his wife and killed her right in front of him. And they said, what about now? And he went on to say, he said, though none go with me, still I will follow. And they said, this is your last chance. We're going to kill you. And this is his words. The cross before me, the world behind me. And then we can know the song, No Turning Back. Because no turning back. But when he said those words, the cross before me, the world behind me, at that moment they killed him. And in the wake of Assam and his wife, family, all laying on the ground, the chief was inspired by the courage and the faith. That chief ended up getting saved as well as the whole village. See, the courage is it's needed is for the God's people to take a stand for God. Look, we need to stand for the honor of God, church. Everything is going on in our country, And you know what? I don't know what the level's going to go to. I honestly don't. But I will say this. I want to challenge you on this. Stay focused on your assignment, where God has placed you. God has placed you at your place for such a time as now. So as we close, I want you to look at Daniel, and let's look at the last few verses of Daniel chapter 1. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, Daniel and three friends looked healthier and nourished, better nourished, and the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. In other words, as they stood resolute, notice what God did in the culture of Babylon. God gave them an amazing understanding of literature and wisdom. God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings and visions of dreams. And when the training period ordered by the king was completed, we're talking 3 years later, the chief of staff brought all the young men to the king Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any letter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, notice this, he found them 10 times more capable than any magicians and enchanters in the entire kingdom. Here's the truth. God, as we stand resolute for him, he will stand for us. And here's the great part, that when we're in the midst of culture, so as we stand for Jesus in the culture of donkeys and elephants, you can take this to the bank. When I stand, Jesus stands with me. When I stand for him, he's never going to leave you alone. When you stand for him, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. When we take a stand for Jesus, Jesus gets up and he stands for us. He will stand for you in what you are facing in life. He stands with you and for you. Heavenly Father, I'm praying for every person in here, every person online. I'm praying, God, give them courage today. I'm asking for strength, asking for your grace. God, sometimes we don't know what to do. But God, I pray today, we just need to know that you're with us. And when we stand, you will stand with us. And so, God, we stand in prayer. We stand for our assignment. God, I thank you. I thank you that you're standing with us today. Let us stand here with confidence and with hope. God, the truth of your word. I believe that there are people here today that need a confirming word from you that you are with them. And God, many may need to make a new decision today. So in prayer this morning, with every head bowed, I ask you this question. If you're here today and you know everything is not right in your walk, in your relationship with God, and if you're here today and you know you need to rededicate your life to him and renew that relationship with him, maybe it's for the first time, or maybe it's rededicating your heart to him, just know when you do, it is transformative. At that moment, God is at work in your life, and he wants to display his power in your life. He wants to display his presence in your life. And if you're here today and you just know, I need to redirect my life, that he's my leader and my savior, you just need to pray a simple prayer. And I encourage everyone to pray this prayer with me. But if that's you this morning, pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for not quitting on me when I walked away from you. Walked away from your truth. I turn to you today. Forgive me of my sin, doing things my own way. Be the leader of my life. Be my Savior, my God. I give my life to you. Do a new work in me. I give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'm telling you, a new day has begun. And heaven is celebrating. And your God is going to show his favor in your life. But when you have the battles of the emotions, that'll take place right when you leave here. All of a sudden, that car may not start. All of a sudden, you just get that notice. The Packers are already behind. They're playing Jacksonville, don't worry. When you get the notice and life seems like it's already starting to pull this way, be reminded of the truth. My God's with me. He'll make a way as we stand resolute and with courage. Could you stand with me this morning? Because my heart is really burdened because it all comes back to, I have decided to follow Jesus. There's a resoluteness in that step of faith that's not a one-time moment, but it's a continual heart that we turn ourselves to him. And as we sing this morning, I pray that this will be a way we sing it out of here. That when we leave here today, it's like there's no turning back. I'm on the journey that God has for me, and he's going to help us to face culture. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a God that loves us. And so, Father, in this moment today, just like a psalm in India, Lord, when he took his stand, Lord, we're making our stand today. Lord, we're affirming our stand that you are our God, our Savior, our Lord. And we decide to follow you. Regardless of what culture says, regardless of what culture may do to us, God, we will all stand for you. No turning back. Help us, oh God, to stand for you. We sing this unto you in Jesus' name.